we've been on the series that we've been calling Christmas Questions, and we're taking different questions out of Scripture for each week. So this is the fourth week. I actually didn't have a fourth question. Obviously, I hadn't read the Scripture passages closely enough, and so I was very happy on Thursday when I found another question in Scripture, and we'll get to that in just a moment. So one little boy was looking forward to Christmas. He was so excited about it that he actually became a little bit demanding. He had made a very long list that he kept bringing to his parents every time he added a new toy to the list, and he would demand that they get him yet another toy. His expectations grew so high that his parents decided to help him understand the real meaning of Christmas. And so they took him out into the living room and they designated a time for a devotional time. And they set him in front of the manger scene at the table. After sitting there for a little while, the little boy said, and mom was listening from the kitchen area, the little boy said, "Jesus, if you give me everything I want, then I'll be good for a whole year." But then he thought about it for a minute, and he immediately changed and said, "Jesus, if you give me everything I want, I'll be good for a whole week." And then he thought about it for a little while longer, and the little boy knew that he couldn't do it. Looking at the manger scene, he reached over and he grabbed Mary, and he said, "If you ever want to see your mother again, you'll give me everything you want." That's actually terrible. But it was so terrible, I had to share it. Our picture of Christmas in the manger scene and the way that it's become what it is. It's collapsed Christmas into a week or two of activity, but when we really think about it, we realize that the first Christmas was spread out over months and maybe even years. A few years, quite possibly. On first observation, we would say that the Christmas story begins with the angel appearing to Mary and ends with the birth of Christ. If we expand it out a little more, then we would say that it actually begins with the angel appearing to the priest Zechariah, announcing that he and Elizabeth would miraculously have a child who would prepare the way of the Lord. And that it ends with the Magi in their search for the King of the Jews, first visiting Jerusalem and then Bethlehem. And yet, when we look at it again, we could expand it out even further, because in Genesis chapter 3, God tells the serpent that there would be a day when the seed of a woman would crush his head. And then on the other side of history, we have Jesus being born in less than ideal circumstances and then being whisked away because the other king of the Jews, Herod, was out to kill him. And the more that we look at the Christmas story, the more that we find that it is complex. More complex than original observation gives. And somewhere in there, we find that the meaning of Christmas is so vast that it challenges us to stop and consider. There are a couple of parts of the Christmas story that get less attention. For instance, Luke tells us that there was a time where Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth and Zechariah have their own miraculous birth story. The first story that Luke tells is not the angel's visit to Mary. The first story that Luke tells is about the angel's visit to Zechariah when Zechariah finds out that they will miraculously conceive a child in their old age. We know that there's a gap of 6 months between the angel's first message and the angel's second message. When the angel visits Mary with God's promise that she too will miraculously give birth, her question is how can this be since I am a virgin? And Luke 1, 35 through 37 gives us the angel's answer. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing is impossible with God." You see, that's how we know that 6 months had already passed when the angel visited Mary. So there's already 6 months of a timeline. So there's 6 months between the first angelic visit and the second. One might think that Luke would jump weeks now into the future, or even months ahead to the next part of the Christmas story, because that's what often happens in Scripture. There's often jumps and weeks or months in between different transitions. What we know, though, is that there's 6 months between angelic visits. There were 3 months until John the Baptist was born. There was another 6 months to the birth of Jesus. 8 days later, Jesus was presented in the temple. And then there's a jump of 12 years. The next picture that we have of Jesus' life from there is 12 years. So there's a lot of story in there. And it's more than just a manger scene. After the angel visited Mary, there's an immediate transition. Mary receives the angel's message and responds in faith. In Luke 1:38, it says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And so we get this message from the angel: Mary, you're going to be with child, and it's going to be an act of God. It's not going to be a natural act. It'll be an act of God. And then there's this immediate transition, because it says in Luke 1:39-40, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." She immediately goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. She had just heard the angel mention Elizabeth. And so she wants to see. And Luke wants us to understand that Mary is motivated, that she is drawn to action, that she needs to see for herself, that she needs to talk to Elizabeth, her relative. The NIV version says that she hurried. The ESV King James Version, another translation, says that she went in haste. And so there's this picture of is that she's almost running to see Elizabeth. And we're told that she bursts into Elizabeth's home, and in Luke 1:41-43, it says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.' But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Why am I so favored? It's interesting, because we hear something like that for a second time, because when the angel greets Mary, he says, "You who are highly favored." Elizabeth says, "Why am I so favored that you should come to visit me?" And so there's a series, Christmas questions. Each week we've been looking at a different question that appears in Scripture. Zechariah asked the question, "How can I be sure of this?" When he was given the promise from the angel is that in their old age that they would bear a child, there was skepticism that came to his mind. He wondered how, in a questioning kind of way, how can I be sure of this? I want some proof. He wanted a sign that the promise, that the angel's words were true, as though an angelic visitation weren't enough. His skepticism was met with silence, his own. The sign would be his own inability to talk until the miraculous birth came to be. When Mary actually comes to Elizabeth, Zechariah is still mute, still unable to talk. Mary's question to the angel was, "How will this happen since I am a virgin?" And so she receives the message from the angel, and she wants to know, and it's more of a question of science or biology, well, how's that going to work because I'm still a virgin? She knows how it usually works. She's interested how it will work in this case. There wasn't the skepticism of Zechariah's question. There was instead inquisitiveness. How are you going to make this happen? The Magi asked Herod the question, "Where can we find the one who has been born king of the Jews?" To Herod, this was an upsetting question, given that he was the king of the Jews. And now we have Elizabeth's question. Why am I so favored? Why am I so blessed? Why has this been granted to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Now remember, Mary is the only one outside of the divine council who knows. I mean, this happened is the angel and Mary that knows. And yet she immediately hurries to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth now knows without being told. How does Elizabeth know? Well, in Luke 1, 44 and 45, it says, as soon as the sound of your greeting, and so Elizabeth is saying this to Mary, is as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has been believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. Elizabeth knows. She knows because of the reaction that goes on inside of her womb. She intuits with the help of her baby's reaction that Mary will be the mother of Jesus. And she also knows that Jesus will not be like any other baby because she says, the mother of my Lord. The question she asked, though, is why am I so blessed? Why am I so favored? It's hard for us to understand the significance of this question unless we think it through. Now remember, this is first century culture. An older person would be the one to have all of the respect. I know that in our culture, it looks very different. But in that culture of that day, older people were very respected by younger people. The older person would be the one to have all of the respect. The older person would be the one who was looked up to, particularly a person with status. And Elizabeth was the wife of a priest. Mary would be blessed to be in the presence of Elizabeth, not the other way around. Mary would be blessed to learn from Elizabeth. Older women taught younger women. Mary would have been expected to receive Elizabeth as her elder, as her mentor, as her lead, not the other way around. And yet God has proven over and over again in the Christmas story to turn everything upside down and inside out. An older woman beyond childbearing years is pregnant. The virgin has received God's promise of a child born by unnatural means. Everything is different, and God churns even cultural norms inside out and upside down. Elizabeth is deferential to Mary, not the other way around. As great as Elizabeth's son would be, as essential as a role as he would play in God's plan, as miraculous as his birth was, there is one who is greater. The first miracle child, while yet in the womb, leaps for joy at the one who is even greater, at the one whose birth is even more miraculous, at the one who is referred to by Elizabeth as my Lord. She asks, why would I be so blessed that you would come to visit me? The mother of my Lord would visit me. Mary the younger, Mary the niece, Mary who should be respecting Elizabeth is the one who is respected. Understand that Mary is respected by Elizabeth not because of any sense of perfection that Mary has in and of herself. Mary is respected because of God's work in her, not because of her work. Mary is respected because of who God is and what God has done. Certainly, Mary is an example of faith. She received God's word and she accepted it. But her status comes from God, not from any kind of personal perfection. Elizabeth's question, why am I so blessed that you would visit me? Why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord would come to me? The emphasis is on my Lord. if you were reading this in the original language, you would see a couple of things. You would see Elizabeth's greeting more clearly. She does not use the word, and this is the Latin, not the Greek, but she does not use the word domina when she addresses Mary. Otherwise, as is, my lady would be kind of the term for someone who has higher status. She does not use my lady. Why would you come to visit me? The one who has higher status, why did you come to visit me? She does not use that word. If she had used the word domina, she would have been giving Mary an honorary title that Mary deserved because of her own inherent right and role. She does not say, my lady. She says, the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth uses the title, mother of God. Mother of my Lord. In the original language, there's so much more depth. Mary's presence had opened Elizabeth's eyes to not only who the mother of the Messiah was, but to God's bigger plan. So what does this have to do with us? Elizabeth asked this question, why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord would visit me? There's an instance in Scripture where a woman approaches Jesus after he'd been teaching and after he'd actually done a miracle, and she approaches Jesus, and she is so profoundly impacted by Jesus because of what she's seen, because of Jesus' ability to speak into the lives of people and for people to be healed or people to be freed from bondages. And she's so impressed by this that she approaches Jesus and she says, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. So the woman was in the crowd and she had seen Jesus perform a miracle, and the crowd is having all kinds of different reactions, and they are having very different reactions. Some people are moved and they know that Jesus is different from anyone else that they have ever seen or met. Other people are critical and they're wondering how Jesus has this kind of power, and they're actually blaming it on illicit means or on illicit sources. And so people are confused. Some people are hostile. Other people are accepting, and they want to know more, like this woman. Blessed is the mother who gave you birth. The woman was in a crowd, and they had just seen Jesus perform this miracle. Other people said, we want more miracles. We want more signs. We want more wonders. This woman was simply amazed. And we can see it in her words. Blessed was your mother. Jesus' response is this. In Luke 11:28, he says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And I think about it in this instance, is you think about Elizabeth and she's addressing Mary, and she doesn't say, is my lady. She's not saying is that the focus is on you. The focus is on Mary to some extent or another, but it's because of what God has done through her, because she is the mother of God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's Mary. That's Mary. Mary heard the word of God and said, may it be to me as you have said. And yes, it's Elizabeth too. They heard the word of God and they believed it. That's where the blessing is. The blessing happens when people hear the word of God and obey it. In a world that refuses to believe, there are people who do. And they are blessed for it. We think in our world that blessing comes from how many resources we have or how much prominence we have or how much success there is in life. But Jesus changes everything. Blessed is the person not who has a lot of things or does a lot of things. Blessed is the person who hears the word of God and obeys it. And we're invited to believe, we're invited to trust, we're invited with Mary and Elizabeth to say yes to God and to who he is and to what he's done for us. We're invited to believe because God is the God who breaks into our world, into our circumstances, and who invites us into his bigger story. We're invited to believe that God loves us. We're invited to believe that God will accomplish his will no matter how impossible it seems, no matter how crazy it might be, no matter how unnatural it is, God will accomplish his will. That is the message that we see over and over again in Scripture. That God will do what he needs to do in order to bring about his word, even if it seems crazy, even if it seems unnatural. He will do it. He will drive out darkness. He will reach the lost. He will extend his mercy. He will offer his salvation. And he will do it in ways that defy explanation. Christmas was one big announcement. One right after another that comprised together is one big announcement. God is here. God is with us. And we're invited to believe. We're invited to believe that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, that he is the Father. We're going to take a moment to pray. Will you believe that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life? There's something about hearing God's word and saying yes that changes everything. There's something about simple faith that's really, really important. As hard as it is to understand, as complex as this world is, there's something about saying, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes to you and to your plan. I'll believe. Not because I have all of the answers or because everything has been totally proven to me without a doubt, but I'll believe because over 2,000 years you continue to speak and invite and bless and encourage. I'll believe that you cared so much about me that you sent your son to be born of a woman, to take on flesh, and to live the life that I can't live, to live the life of perfection and goodness and grace, and that he'd live that life for me, and that he would die for me. Father and Lord God, I pray, Lord, that as we celebrate Christmas, Lord, that over and over again that we would take the questions that are in our own heart, and Lord, that we'd find you speaking to those questions, and Lord, just even the questions that we've looked at these last weeks. Zechariah, how can that be true? Mary, how are you going to do this? The Magi, where can we find the one who has been born King of the Jews? And Elizabeth, why am I so blessed that the Mother of God would come and visit me. And Lord, for us also to just kind of find our answers in those questions, and ultimately even today, just to, why are we so blessed that Jesus would come and visit us? Why are we so blessed that there is one who the Bible calls Emmanuel, the God who is with us? We're blessed not because of any inherent good in us. We're blessed because you are good. And so, Father, just speak these truths into our lives. Father, as we go into our Christmas Eve and Christmas Day celebrations, just continue to speak to our hearts and our minds in the name of Jesus. Amen.